So what I'd like to do today is change directions a little bit, and I would like to work our way through a specific book of the Bible. I like to do this every now and then, switch between just reading through a book of the Bible, exploring what it says to us, versus what we've been doing really for the past year or so, is just spending some time on certain focuses. The last time we worked through a book of the Bible, we went through 1 Corinthians, so I decided to just continue on and go through 2 Corinthians now. Now, 2 Corinthians has some interesting features to it that set it apart from other writings in the New Testament. Like most of the books of the New Testament, it is a letter that was written by one of the apostles. This one was written by Paul again to one of the churches he founded. This is the second letter that we have access to that he wrote. That's contained in the Bible, meaning that it is considered to be inspired by God and is valuable for the whole church. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we look at a text like this and see what is the message that God wants to give to us. Now, many of these letters of the New Testament are highly instructive. The apostle writing that letter is often either addressing certain issues in the church, or he's just providing some spiritual foundation and direction and sharing ideas of what it means to be a Christ follower, which works really well for teaching and preaching. You can just take a section of that letter and say, here's what's being told to us and here's how we apply it. But 2 Corinthians is a little bit different than that. As I read through that first chapter of 2 Corinthians, really trying to focus on what to bring today, I could find a couple of statements that Paul made in there that I could say, oh, I could turn a lesson, bring a lesson to this. But really, I don't like to do that very often because you're just picking out a little piece and making a lesson out of it rather than saying, what is it that is being communicated here? I really would like to capture what is Paul saying to us. But that whole first chapter, it's hard to just pull something out immediately and say, here's the lesson for us. And sometimes we need to take a little step back from some of these letters to find out a little bit more about the history and background of what's happening. And 2 Corinthians is like that. I found out that 2 Corinthians actually often gets overlooked in preaching for this very reason. It's considered to be one of the most personal letters that Paul wrote. He wrote a lot about his own ministry and what motivates him and why he does what he does. But in order to take a good look at this letter, I think I want to begin by stepping back a little bit and considering some of the circumstances that led up to reading this letter. Some of this will be review from our study of 1 Corinthians last year, but it'll be a good starting point for us just to lay a foundation. So I'm going to begin by going back to the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is a really wonderful book of the chapter. It tells us about the founding of the church from the very moment that Jesus ascended into heaven and told his disciples, you are to go be my witnesses in the world, up until the end of Acts, where Paul found himself in Rome and he was put under arrest. And often people will talk about the next chapter of Acts as the chapter we're living in today as the work of the church continues. But if we look in Acts 18, we're going to see Paul's first interaction with the people of Corinth. The last part of Acts 17, we read that Paul was in Athens, Greece, waiting for his friends Silas and Timothy to join him. And while he's there in Athens, he shares the gospel with Jewish people in the synagogue, as he did in every place that he visited. And while in Athens, he debated with Greek philosophers, telling them about Jesus and his resurrection. And he found some of the people accepted that message, and they started establishing a church there in Athens. And then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, which is probably a 2 to 3 journey by foot from Athens to Corinth across the peninsula of Greece. And so I'd like to open up to Acts 18 and just read the beginning of that chapter. If you want to follow along, you can open up to that. Acts 18. We're going to read the first 6 verses. We read here, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in a synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to teaching or to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And so I just want to pause there and just make a couple, highlight a couple of things. This is where Paul first meets this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who end up traveling with him from that point on for a while. He writes about them in the book of Romans as his fellow workers in Christ. We also get a little glimpse into Paul's personal life here. He was a tent maker by trade, and he worked with Priscilla and Aquila as they lived and worked in Corinth. And like I said, he first went to the synagogue preaching to the Jews, but found that people rejected him and rose up against him, and so he took his message to the Gentiles. Now we continue on in verse 7. It says that Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. And so Paul had great success here in Corinth, persuading people about who Christ was and having them come to Christ and established a church. He stayed in Corinth about the next year and a half and then continued on his journeys. This was about 50 to 52 AD when Paul was in Corinth and started this church, a little bit less than 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. Now, the next thing we learn about Corinth is from Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, which was written about 3 years later, about 55 to 56 AD, when Paul was in Ephesus. And in that letter, Paul tells us about a previous letter he had written to the church in Corinth that is no longer in existence. We don't have access to it. So a little interesting trivia. 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We just don't know what that first letter contained, other than what he told us in 1 Corinthians. He tells us that he was addressing how some issues that were happening in the church. Where's my notes on that? We learn that the church in Corinth was experiencing some turmoil. In that first letter that Paul wrote, he tried to address some of those issues. He heard back from the church. And then in 1 Corinthians, what we have access to, he's addressing those things again. And when we studied this last year, we saw that there were some divisions between the people. They were debating about who they should follow. Some wanted to follow Paul. Some wanted to follow somebody else. And Paul was trying to preach to them, no, follow Jesus. Don't elevate any human leader. There are other sin that the church was embracing, and Paul was trying to set them straight on those things. And so 1 Corinthians is really Paul's attempt to try to get this church back on track. But what we see happening in the life of this church is not long after Paul left, the church started experiencing some turmoil. And there are people coming into the church, influencing them to embrace sin. Now in this letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them he's going to pay them another visit. We read this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 18 through 21. He says, "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love and gentleness and spirit?" And so Paul is giving them a bit of a warning here. Look, I'm coming to you to address these issues. I know that there are people in the church who are telling you one thing, but they're leading you astray, and we're going to come find out how much influence they have. And he says this statement, look, do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come gently? It's up to you. And we find out in 2 Corinthians that Paul actually had paid them a visit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells them about his desire to visit them once again, but he doesn't want this next visit to be a painful one like the previous one. And so we get a clue here that that visit that followed 1 Corinthians was not a good one. Paul had to come and be firm with the church. And we find out as we read through 2 Corinthians, they didn't respond well to Paul. They didn't take to his teaching. There were people there who opposed him, who called into question his authority. You can imagine how difficult that must have been for Paul to come to this church that he established, to find it just a mess, and to have this tough meeting with them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions even another letter that he had written after that visit. So 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that he wrote. And in that other letter that we don't have access to, Paul mentions that he wrote with much anguish and many tears, not wanting to cause more grief, that he held back visiting with them because he wanted to spare them another rebuke. And so here's the history. He establishes this church. He leaves. The church turns to sin, falls into turmoil, starts falling apart. Paul writes to them, trying to call them back. He goes to rebuke them. They don't listen. He writes them another letter that turns out to be a fairly harsh letter that says, look, you need to get back on track. You need to get to Christ. And he talks about writing it with pain and anguish in his heart because you probably understand that. He loves these people. He doesn't want to have to be angry with them. But they're so far off track, he knows that he has to speak the truth to them. This is one of those moments we talked about in being peacemakers, that sometimes you have to speak the truth, no matter how hard it is. And you get the sense that Paul was trying to be as gentle and loving as he could, but he had to speak up. But again, they didn't take well to that letter. By the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he has been visited by his fellow worker, Titus. Titus has come from Corinth. And this time, finally, he has a positive report from the church. So this is about 5 years after the founding of the church. Titus comes and tells Paul that the people in Corinth want to see him again, that they express sorrow for what had happened and that they had now changed their ways. Sometime within that 5 years, God really reached the people in that church and turned them around, and now they want to embrace Paul again. So from the time this church started in 52 AD to about 57 AD, there have been 5 years of division and discord and tension and anger and frustration. You can imagine how Paul must have felt. You've probably felt similar in situations with people. We try to have a relationship with him, and yet things don't go well. But Paul loved these people. He wanted the best for them, but he had to stand up against what they were doing. And he had to bear with insults and attacks against his person. Perhaps you can think of relationships like that, where you've genuinely cared for someone, but they resist you, they oppose you, they attack you. Even as you try to give them positive guidance and correction and advice for their own good. It's probably a fairly common experience. It happens on all sorts of relationships at all kinds of levels. We experience tension and pain mixed with love and concern. That can be a really difficult burden to bear. That's where Paul is when he's writing this letter in 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, we get to observe how Paul, a man who is doing his best to love Jesus and love the people he serves with all his heart and mind and strength, responds to these people who have caused him so much anguish and yet are now finally expressing some remorse and repentance for their past behavior. We will see how Paul expresses his ongoing love, how he expresses faith in God's grace and peace, and that faith is really the key point that I want to highlight for us today. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment, but we will witness in this letter Paul's struggle to uphold what is right and good, knowing that it's going to cause grief and turmoil for these people he cares so much for. We'll see how he answers accusations that were made against him. So not only did those people in Corinth resist him, as I said, there were others there who opposed him openly. And so part of 2 Corinthians includes Paul's need to defend himself, and perhaps even a little bit of venting of frustration. And so this is the backdrop of this letter that I want us to keep in mind as we start to read through it. And consider how Paul is responding to all that has happened between him and this church in Corinth, and how what we can draw from that in our own lives as we deal with those frustrations of loving people and yet being frustrated and sometimes angry and sometimes hurt by people as we seek to love them with the love that God has given us. So with that, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading this letter. I'm going to start with just the first couple of verses, and then we'll pause for a moment. So he begins this letter saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And there are a couple of things I want to highlight into this introduction that Paul begins the letter with. First, he points out that who he is. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Paul begins a lot of his letters this way, but there's an important thing that Paul is making mention of here, that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, meaning that he is a special messenger of God. He's been given a role in the early church as one of the people who is speaking the word of God to this new church. It's the apostles whose words were included in the Bible. We take them as God's words to us. And he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, not because of anything that he's done, not because he's earned that, but because of the will of God. And if you know Paul's story, you know that he was a persecutor of the church to begin with. He tried to shut this thing down, but Jesus appeared to him directly and called him to faith and set him on track. And immediately after being converted to Christ, Paul went out and began preaching to people. And his call came directly from God. And he emphasizes that. And we'll see, you know, this has something to do with the opposition he met in Corinth, to highlight the fact that he is an apostle by the will of God, and he knows that it's God who's called him to this work. So he's re-emphasizing that in the beginning of this letter. But he also calls the church that he's writing to the church of God in Corinth. And there's something significant about that when you consider all the trouble that Paul has had with these people. That he is asserting that they are God's people and God's church. No matter what they've been through, all the things that they've experienced, he still considers them to be God's people. He hasn't written them off. He hasn't decided to be done with them and move on. No, he's still believing in what God is doing among these people. And that belief, that faith in God, not in the people themselves, but in God's faithfulness and God's ability to reach them and God's ability to preserve what he is doing in the church, is what Paul is emphasizing as he begins this letter. Paul is so confident in God's faithfulness to those that he had called into faith, that he was not giving up on seeing them as God's beloved in spite of their sin and stubbornness and all the trouble that they had caused him to this point. He blesses them with God's grace and peace as he begins this letter. And so this is Paul reaching out to these people once again, expressing hope and expressing faith and expressing confidence in what God is going to do as they re-engage with one another. So let's continue to read verses 3-7 now. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance and the same suffering of the same suffering we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now, this is one of those sections of 2 Corinthians where we could stop and spend a lot of time just really piecing together what Paul is saying here. And he's really speaking about the way that God comforts us when we're in trouble, and how as God comforts us, that comfort can overflow and be a blessing to other people. There's a lot that God does as he works through us, as he fills us with his hope and joy. We share that with others. And he speaks about shared suffering as well. And as we think about, again, Paul's purpose in writing this letter, we step back a little bit and say, what is Paul expressing here? And I think he's reaching out to these people and trying to frame all that they've been through in a faith, founded all in faith in God, recognizing that all this trouble and turmoil that they've been through, all these anxieties that they've suffered, God is going to make good of this. We've shared in this suffering together, and yet God can comfort us. And we can use that to comfort one another as we come together once again now. He's building a bridge with these people and saying, let's try again. And let's believe what God can do as we come together, that he can use all that we've experienced, the good and the bad, to bring about something wonderful, to bring good, to grow us, to bring us closer to him. And this is, again, an expression of faith in the Lord and what God can do through every situation. As Paul reaches out to these people, he's affirming his hope in God working through them. And he's expressing assurance that as they share in this suffering together, so also will they share in God's comfort, that while he will use all they've been through for his good. Now, as Paul goes on, he provides an explanation for why he hasn't visited them sooner. He says in verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even for our lives. And we don't know exactly what Paul was talking about there, but we do know that he was in Ephesus and a riot broke out over Paul's teachings at that point, and he was physically in danger. Could have been that, or it could have been something else. But Paul was experiencing some even greater difficulties beyond the difficulties that he had with the people in Corinth. But he's letting them know, reassuring them here, look, I didn't stay away because I'm mad at you. I didn't stay away because I'm trying to avoid you. I'm not done with you. There was some other stuff going on here. He says, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril and will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so he's inviting them again into his life to be praying for what he's going through, helping them to recognize that there are other things going on, but again, building a connection with them. Coming back to them and saying, look, God will make good of the things that we've been through. We can trust God to deliver us. Let me just read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll consider some application for ourselves. Paul says, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship to you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so according to worldly wisdom, or we have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I not do it lightly? Or did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you, by me and Silas and Timothy, and it was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes us both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you in your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. So this is the introduction to Paul's letter. And again, more expressions of connection and rebuilding. Expressions of faith in the Lord, that they will work together in the Spirit. And he's expressing to them that the sincerity of all that he's done up to this point. We're going to see more of that as Paul continues to write. He wants them to know that everything he has happened, he has been trying his best to serve the Lord and do what is good for them, even though it may not have come across that way. And all throughout this introduction, we see God, or see Paul expressing faithfulness in God. Now let's just step back from this for just a moment again. Can you imagine what a burden this must have been, this church must have been for Paul? For 5 years, struggling with these people, being hurt by them. Again, he loved them and wanted the best for them. And now they have expressed some remorse and repentance. There's a door open here for Paul to reconnect and to reconcile with him. And so he's moving toward these people that he's been in conflict with love and hope in the Lord. It's that enduring hope in God that I really want us to see today. Paul is willing and able to seek reconciliation with these people who have been such a source of trouble to him because of his personal hope in the Lord. He trusts that God will protect him, that God will work through him. He trusts that God is working in these people and it will continue to lead them in the direction he wants to go. He's trusting that God will bring them together and help them discover new strength and new relationship through what they've experienced together. He knows that God is a God of love and mercy. In other areas of Scripture, Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. As he looks back on his own background, as he persecuted the church, and he's given his life now to Christ, and he has personally seen how God can change a life. He's experienced it himself. He's seen and experienced how God provides and protects for him as he travels around the ancient world sharing Christ, and he's opposed by many people, sometimes facing physical harm for it. Paul knows that God loves all people, and that God seeks reconciliation with everyone. And as God has been patient, waiting for people to recognize their own sin and rebellions against them, he knows that he can be reconciled to them. God waits for every person to see that he offers himself in love and mercy. He offers to be their guide through life. This is the bigger point of salvation through Christ, that God is not just looking to forgive you and say that everything's okay now, but rather to reconcile with you, to rebuild relationship and connection with you, to share life with you. But he needs us to recognize our need for him, just as Paul needed this church to recognize their need to turn around. So often we're like the Corinthians. We don't want to hear correction. We reject people telling us to live in different ways. But God is patient with us, and he continues to reach out in love no matter where we are at this moment in our lives. And it's important to recognize that not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us, that God is patiently waiting for every person to recognize their need for him and to recognize their need for repentance and to come back to him. God is patient and continues to reach out in love. And so after many years of conflict, Paul who's experienced a lot of pain and personal attack from these people, is still confident that the Lord is at work among these people. And that is the confidence that gives him the ability to reach out them and reconnect with them. This example of reconciliation between Paul and the Corinthians is an illustration of what God is doing in all of our lives, offering us the ability to come back to him, to re-reconcile to him in love. It's not just a religious or spiritual matter, but God wants to set our lives on a new track, to give us new opportunity to know him and to love him and to live with him. It's not based on our righteousness. It's not based on our good behavior or us getting it right with God. And certainly that's something that God desires, but it's the fruit of a life that is just recognizes God's love and mercy. That's what God wants most, for us to see him for who he is, to see his love, to see that he's still there reaching out to us. No matter how far we've gone away from him, he will take us back. He will restore us to him. He continues to show us his unconditional love. And so Paul is acting on that knowledge, the knowledge that God continues to love. As he seeks to reconnect with his church in Corinth, he trusts God and follows Jesus' example to lovingly pursue them. This is, in fact, what he's been doing all along. Even as he rebuked them and told them that they need to change their ways, as he struggled with them, he didn't do it because he was angry with them. He didn't do it because he saw them as these terrible sinners who better get their lives right with God. He saw them as people loved by God, and he so desperately wanted them to experience the closeness of God that he had to speak the truth to them. And even while they embraced sin, he still loved them and trusted God to work among them. And so this brings me to the question I want to leave us with today. Are we so confident in God's love and his faithfulness and his power that we are willing to bear with other people around us? Even when those relationships become strained, even when we see that they're not pursuing the path that God wants for them, are we willing to bear with them? Can we maintain hope that today does not define who they are, who any of us is? It's not who we are for eternity, but that there's always hope that God can produce some change, that God can draw us all closer to him and set us all on a better track than where we are today. And we can't make that choice for other people. We've probably experienced people who continue for years to insist that their way is the way that they must live their lives. They're going to live their lives. They don't change. And we have to understand where our limits are as far as having a relationship with them. But that doesn't mean we have to give up hope. And maybe the hope is found in God working in us. Maybe the hope is found in God working in them, but the hope still exists. Transformation and reconciliation could still be possible one day. And that's where we want to put our hope and make sure that we place ourselves in the position to be able to reconcile with people if and when that opportunity presents itself. To not just be done with people, as so often we're told to do today. If somebody doesn't make you happy, just get rid of them, right? But to always hold out hope that maybe one day God would do something that would bring us back together. Our hope is not in our ability to do it right. Our hope is not in their ability to do it right. Our hope is in the Lord, that he continues to pour out his love and his mercy, that he is faithful, that he pursues every person that we interact with in some way, and that he can restore all relationships. Can we maintain that kind of hope for one another in our church as we interact with one another, as we continue to pursue life together in Christ? Can we have that hope for one another that God would work among us and give us the ability to build and restore relationships? Can we maintain that kind of hope for our city, for the people that we interact with outside of the church, the people in it who maybe today don't even acknowledge the existence of God, much less have a desire to do what he wants? Do we just write them off? Do we condemn them? Or do we continue to hold out hope that God would do something? And God is doing something even today. Can we trust him to work as we actively seek opportunities to work together with people for God's good because we believe in the Lord's faithfulness? That's really one of my biggest desires for our church, that we are a church to one another, that we are a church to this community, not just to those who come to join us. That we would know of God's faithfulness and be so confident in him that we would be willing to just go out and be among people, even as they're living in sin, even as they reject God, and trust that God can and will do good things, and that we would seek to restore and reconcile all people to God and be willing to reconcile with them ourselves, just as Paul is doing here. God continues to love, and God is faithful. Let us know that in every situation, in every relationship. Let that be our hope. And that's really the biggest thing I see, that Paul is not expressing his hope and putting his hope in the people, but rather in the Lord. Let's keep that our focus. Let's know the Lord so well that we know that he will be faithful to us and that he is faithful in this world and continues to pursue people in love. Let's be ready to be there and reconcile people to the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for the opportunities he presents us to know him, to be loved, and to love others as well. Lord God, I thank you for your love, that you have not abandoned us, that you have not given up hope in us, that you believe that we can have our eyes opened, our hearts changed, our minds changed to recognize you, to live more fully with you. Thank you that you continue to pour out your love to us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to know that so well, that we live in that hope with everyone we meet, Lord. No matter where the relationships are today, no matter what we see happening in the world today, may we know that you are greater than every circumstance. That Jesus' gift is a gift for all, and that there is always hope as long as we are living, Lord. That we and those around us can be changed and experience the reconciliation that you provide. May we be ready in every moment to offer your love, to offer your reconciliation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.